If you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. And the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 3. We'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Matthew 8, in the beginning, when he was come down from the mountain, the multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, go thy ways, will I say to the priest, nor for the gift of that Moses commanded, the testimony unto them. But in verse 3, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Especially notice then, he put forth his hand and touched him. To hear of a leper, to hear of leprosy, that was something that would send a shudder through all who heard that word. It wasn't that leprosy was worse than other diseases. It's difficult to know exactly which disease or diseases are meant in scripture by leprosy, because there are a variety of diseases which could fit the situation. And it's questionable whether it was something that was a really infectious disease. Indeed, there were many types of disease, many serious infections and plagues. But the word leper, it certainly caused great fear. And so we've been conscious that for some at least to have heard of someone having coronavirus, something makes them fearful. It's not the worst of diseases. Well, leprosy was a bit like that. It was singled out in the law as suitable, giving an illustration of what sin was like. It would be a type or a picture of what sin was like. And that, combined with the fact that it wasn't the nicest of diseases, meant that it did indeed provoke great fear. So remember, according to the law in Leviticus 13:14, it was a priest's duty to examine the leper and to deal with him, either shutting him out from the fellowship of the people if there was leprosy, or indeed if there was no leprosy, to declare that he was clean. What we find, as Matthew gives his account of the gospel, he's writing, remember, especially for Jews, to show them that Jesus is a Messiah, that earlier on in chapter 4, he gives us, one might say, a summary of the ministry of Christ and references me to various unspecified healings. Here in chapter 8, after the Sermon on the Mount, we find the first specific example of healing. Indeed, simply through the first two specific examples, are both examples which would have caused great shock to the Jews, perhaps even offense. Well, let's notice this first one tonight. It is the example of the leper. To those who heard this account first being read, it must have been a shock. Okay, we've heard of Jesus healing. But we read of him coming down, crowds are following him, and he becomes a leper and worships him. And the Lord says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Okay, we can go that far. But then the next words are quite shocking. When Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. How shocking to read such a thing. Significant that both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them, mention the touch of Christ. Here was something that was significant. No more so when you realize that Luke tells us that this man was full of leprosy. So, he's at an advanced stage of the disease. Not just the beginning. It's an advanced stage. What does the touch of this leper teach us about Christ and the gospel? We'll notice four things. First of all, here was a compassionate touch. Here was a compassionate touch. When Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Who did he touch? A lonely man. It was a lonely man that he touched. You remember that according to the law in Leviticus chapter 13, the leper was an outcast. And you can see that law being put into effect. And even in the case of King Uzziah, who because of his sin and his intruding into the priestly office and confusing the role of state and church, because of that he was made a leper. Well, the leper was an outcast, and therefore no one was to touch him. He was to put dust in his head. There was to be something over his top lip. He was to ground crying, unclean, unclean. He's saying, beware, keep away. And anyone hearing his voice would immediately turn round with horror, saying, this is a leper, and step out the way. For more than 2 meters he would be gone, keeping well away from this man. Said that if a leper went into Jerusalem, he would be beaten. It was a holy city. I'll give an example of how often the Jews went beyond the law in order to try and keep the law. And here is the Lord comes down from the mountain and will preach. Read that there came a leper, worshipped and saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. This in itself would not have been easy for this man. No doubt he would have been on the very periphery, the very edge of the crowd, may have been along the roadside, but somehow, taking courage, he is able to make his way in amongst the throng of people who are there, who are still following him. And he comes to Christ. He cries out for help. He's a desperate man. If he was married, his children would not be able to live with him. They would not be able to touch him. Here was real self-isolation and quarantine that he was under. A lonely man. Who could he be with? Other lepers. And that was it. Perhaps in these days we can relate a bit better to the situation this man was in. We think of people having to quarantine, even in their house, and think, well, that's impossible. How can you expect people to do these sort of things in their own home? Even keeping free of their family members, that literally is how this man would have to be, and he'll separate in a different place. Think of what a touch would mean for this man. When was the last time someone had come up and touched this man, or someone who wasn't a leper had come up and touched this man? What tender compassion you see in Christ. He comes and he touches this lonely man. You can see how this is a fitting illustration of what sin is like. What does the devil tell a sinner? Sin brings freedom. Cast off the law. Do what you want. Live as if you live to please yourself. Here you will find liberty. Here you will find freedom. Here you will find friendship. And yes, there is a sort of freedom in that people can just do what they want to do. And there is a sort of friendship, but it's that empty camaraderie of the sinner, where it is often fueled, as it were, or kept alive merely by fear and no true love. You think of how in gangland settings, as they're portrayed for us, we're aware that there can be a camaraderie there that is often born out of fear of one another, not born out of love. What's that teaching us? Sin isolates people. Sin produces loneliness. Sin produces fear. Sin separates very friends. You see that illustrated at the beginning with Adam and Eve. No sooner have they fallen into sin, they're backbiting, they're blaming one another, they're blaming God, and you see how something has come into that holy harmony and that peace that the first marriage originally enjoined. The deceitfulness of sin separates and makes people lonely. Is that not true? Sin causes so many problems in this world. It leads to so many relationship difficulties. It doesn't give the freedom that people want. And above all, it causes that separation between man and God. It causes not only God to have a controversy to man because he is a rebel against him and therefore has justly provoked the displeasure of God and he is under the threat of God. But what does it do to man? It begins to have strange thoughts of God, to distrust God, to twist in his mind this thought of God. God becomes the one who is blamed for things. The one who's nasty, the one who's cruel, the one who limits people in what they can do. What's the problem? You end up with a separation from God, where people have a hole in their heart that they cannot fill because they weren't meant to know God. Is it not wonderful that to people like that, Christ draws near? To people like that, draws near in pity, in order to do them good. Touched a lonely man. We can see he touched a poor man. The leper was an outcast. What did that mean? Well, it meant for one thing, he couldn't work. Stuck at home, stuck away from people. He could not work, he was dependent on others in order to supply his needs. Oh, how sin promises riches, but never gives what it promises. Jeremiah speaks of those who gain wealth, but not by right. They'll find that they'll lose what they have gained, that soon it disappears from them. It says, as a partridge sitteth in eggs and hatcheth them not, Neither get of riches, and not by right on the righteous way, shall leave them in the midst of his thieves. At his end shall be full. It never brings true blessing. Our hearts are deceitful. What's left us here, sin done for us, has left us unable to do any spiritual good. And it's caused us to forfeit the blessing of God. After all, what is it that makes a blessing? Isn't it the blessing of God which makes rich and sorrow with it? We may receive much without God's blessing. And if God's blessing isn't on it, it is no real blessing in it. It will be useless. It will harm us rather than do us good. It is impoverishing us. And to those who are impoverished by sin, Christ came. Notice this man. Christ also touched a pained man. He compassionately touches this man who is pained. Leprosy was something that worked from the skin inwards. It affects the skin first, eventually it affects the bones. And you find that there's pain, which eventually gives way to numbness because it affects the nervous system. And often it would lead to people hurting themselves because they are stumbling. If there was leprosy in the feet, you end up with that loss of sensitivity in the foot. You begin to lose the ability there to easily walk. You end up with bits falling off eventually, making it even harder to walk. It was a misery-producing disease. You think of how sin only produces grief and pain. If you're honest about it, you'll acknowledge that. Every time you act in a way where you ignore God and his ways, where you break his commandments, well, it will bring grief and pain to yourself and to others. Isn't part of the problem that as time goes on, the sinner doesn't even notice that? To begin with, someone may perhaps be very careful, because they've been brought up well and stay careful with the Sabbath and what it means to keep it holy. Certain things they would never do, and then they begin doing certain things. Their conscience, because they're sinning against their conscience, they become less concerned. And then if you're not careful, sinners just of the world, they're doing anything. If you think of how Sabbath keeping, say, is gone from our society in the last 50 or 60 years. 60 years ago, people would have been shocked at what happens today in the Lord's Day. What's happening? Sin, as it progresses, leads to a numbness in the conscience. That means you should be careful about keeping a conscience void of offence before God and man. A tender conscience. It's good to have that. And beware of sinning against your conscience, because it leads to a numbing of that conscience, and if you're not careful, it can lead to great sin and misery. At the beginning, someone may be pained in some sort, somewhat convicted by their sin. It's good for that sense of conviction. Don't squash, don't stifle such concerns. God has brought you to you in mercy and awoken your conscience in a measure. Realize that's a good thing. And let it do its work. Seek the Lord. crying out for mercy is this man doing? Because it's a danger to sin, to stifle conscience. But also notice, with Christ's compassion, he's touching a dying man. He's compassionate. He comes to him. And he touches him. You think of the leper, he's living, as it were, with a living death. Slowly but surely, bits of his body are beginning to fall off. You know, it's horrifying to see someone in that condition, or to be in that condition yourself. A finger falls off. A bit of a finger, then the whole finger. The limb, the eyelashes, so on. The body collapsing. There was a sight and the smell of death. Think of the rags, the ashes in this man, with no hope for me. What are the wages of sin? Death. That's the wages of sin. It brings misery down. It brings eternal death in hell itself. And remember, that's a law for all. Remember what happened to King Uzziah. The very fact he was king, and indeed had done many good things as a king, did not keep him from experiencing God's judgment, or chastisement, and being struck down as a leper, and he is separated from the fellowship of God. Now that was excommunication in the Old Testament church, and he had to suffer the consequences of his sin. Certainly there would be a hope that he was one who was a true believer, who had realized he had sinned grievously and came to his senses, backsliding, so had to live with the consequences of it. But the point is this. It is the law for all, but the soul that sinneth that shall die. Be encouraged by this touch of Christ. Touch this man. Sympathy and compassion. So as you come to Christ confessing your sin, surely you can claim the sympathy of Christ for sinners. And he is one who is compassionate. And ask for this help. And you can cry out and say, Lord, pity me. Doesn't Christ pity those who seek him? What an encouragement the sinner has to seek after him. He can come and he can deal with sinners. And just as only the priest could examine a leper and yet remain undefiled, so Christ, as the great high priest, is able to deal with the problem of your sin, to come into contact with you and help you, for he himself remains holy and undefiled. A compassionate touch. For the secondly, we have here a consenting touch. You notice the leper's concern. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So what does that teach us? It shows us that this leper here was not doubting the ability of Christ to help. No doubt he had heard of that the Lord had performed in various places, some of which are alluded to in chapter 4. And as he comes, and as he worships him and says, Lord, surely we are to draw from that that he was conscious that the Lord Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament, the God-appointed Savior, the one who was mighty to save. And therefore, He was one who was able to help him. So there is no question about his ability to help in the situation. Where does the question come? It comes rather with regard to his words. He's willing, he's able to cleanse, but is he willing to cleanse? And friends, is that not a problem that many people have when they come under the concern of soul? He's able to save sinners. Of that they have no doubt. They've seen him help others. He is able. But is he willing to help me? And perhaps at such a time, people find some encouragement from themselves, and then they discover that there's none there. Because they look at themselves and all they see is their unworthiness and the greatness of their sin, and they would say that if God was just, he would condemn them and that they could not complain. He can help others. Is he willing to help me? I can see why I need help. I know he is able to help. But will he help me? Well, surely this touch of thanks should be an encouragement to you, as it was indeed an encouragement to this man. It was a consenting touch. Surely the touch indeed was an answer to that cry. If thou wilt, if you are willing, well, what does the Lord do? He welcomes this man. He doesn't rebut him. Here's a reminder that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that he has come to save the greatest of sinners. That was his mission. He had come to save, seeking to save that which was lost. His very name, what is it? Jesus. Why call Jesus? He will save his people from their sins. And therefore he welcomes this man. What an encouragement then. For you, if you are convicted of your sin, or if you're dealing with someone who's convicted of sin, to point them to this man and say, well, here he is. He's a willing savior. And you see that in the very fact that his mission was and is to save a people from their sins. And you can plead that. Thou hast come to save sinners. Well, I am a sinner. Not happy. Help me. Think of the love of Christ. Why does Jesus touch him? It's not mere duty. That's not why he's acting. Surely there's love. With love that led him into the world, with even Proverbs 8, that before the very foundation of the world, his delights were with the sons of men. We need of him as a good shepherd, who gives his life for the sheep, who has a delight in saving his people. Well, is he not merciful? Is he not willing to save? When you think of the faithfulness of Christ, has he saved others? Has he deceived others? Will he not do this again? You see, people debar themselves by their own unbelief and of the refusal to come to Christ. But we have many expressions in Scripture which tell you that if you come to him, you shall have him as your own. That if you go to him as a sinner saying, thou canst make me clean, he will not cast you away. All that the Father has given me shall come unto me. Him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast them. What are the people in hell today? You have heard the gospel. It's not that there was an unwillingness in Christ to save. Rather, that they refused him and rejected those offers of salvation. They would not go to him that they might be saved. And that's the reality. Yes, we know God is sovereign. We know that God is his elect. The scripture teaches us. Man debars himself. And that Christ is a willing savior. That's why we find him saying, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Christ freely offered. And it is the refusal that will condemn you if you refuse Christ. It is a consenting touch. You notice thirdly, it's a cleansing touch. A cleansing touch. We read, he touched him saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. This healing accompanied the touch and the words. In other words, Christ uses these words that accompanies his word and his touch with power so that there might be cleansing. And it's the same with the gospel. The gospel is preached. What is the difference between a day when someone hears the truth and it just, well, passes over their head? And another day when they hear, and they listen, and they embrace the truth and come to faith in Christ. You have Christ using the word and accompanying it with his power and his authority that it might cleanse the soul. Who can cleanse the lepers but God? That's what the King of Israel said when Naaman's leper was received. And here is the divine Savior to deal with the leprosy of sin. Here's his touch. He touches him. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. You have instant cleansing. You have complete cleansing. There would be a change in the skin. This man's fingers, the ability would be enlivened. And he is restored. What does Christ do? He brings spiritual cleansing and spiritual relief to sinners. He brings a forgiveness of sins. So that all who trust in him, they are justified, they are acquitted, they are accepted, they are peace with God because their sins are with the death with Christ and his death on the cross. And only that, the power of sin is broken. They become new creatures in Christ. They are able to live for God. Their life is transformed. No longer do they see things the way they once did. The cleansing touch of Christ. Remember, there is no cleansing from sin but by Christ. And if you reject Christ, you remain in sin, cut off from God. The final thing, notice, here was a confirming touch. Confirming touch. Here is Christ and he touches him. And as he touches him, healing power goes out and he is cleansed. And surely that touch reassured him that he was willing to clean, willing to cleanse him, and indeed had cleansed him. All would be able to see that he is clean. He touches them, and immediately his claims. He is not fearful to touch the sick. And you'll notice he doesn't deny the ritual of the Old Testament, which was still in place until Pentecost. And so he tells the man to go his way, show himself to the priest, and offer the gift and Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now why does he tell him to do that? Well, it's partly because this was what was expected under the Old Testament ritual, the Old Testament law, and Christ had come to fulfill the law, to establish the law, to uphold the law, therefore, on that level it should be done. But there's no reason, surely. As he goes, and as he is examined by the priest, then the priest would note that the leprosy was gone. And they would assure him that the leprosy was gone. They would assure him that he had been healed. They would assure him that he was no longer a leper. And therefore he could be restored to the fellowship of God's people and his ordinary membership within the church of the Old Testament. He no longer, as it were, under the discipline and separated from the people of God. In other words, he goes and he is assured of the reality of his cleansing. He is given assurance through these things. And friends, is that not how Christ still works today? He comes and he touches the soul and brings healing. And will then have that person examine themselves by the word, continually doing this, and encouraging them that indeed they are the people of God, and that they have the marks of the people of God. So what does Christ do? He touches his soul through the word to give assurance that we are indeed cleansed, that we are indeed accepted all, and as we have an eye to him and his word, we will find him drawing near, showing himself to us, assuring us of his love, assuring us of the cleansing that we have experienced, as knowing this is real, because we have enjoyed fellowship with him. Don't we often need that confirming touch? Because if you look to yourself, all we will see is sin, and what is discouraging. How do you know you're believing? Well, you have faith in Christ. Do you have a real faith in Christ? Well, yes, I can see how the Lord has worked. I've examined myself. I can see the changes in my life. I can see something of the marks of God's people. I find I have fellowship with the Lord and his word, that he speaks to me through his word. And these things are all giving adding to that assurance. The Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God, brings the word home and power to my soul. We can lose that sense of assurance of what cares us. How I need to keep near Christ, and keep near his word, that we might have that confirming touch of this. Well, as we leave this first detailed account of a miracle that we have in Matthew's account, surely you need to ask yourself the question, am I aware of my need? And if you're aware of your need, that leads to another question. Have you cried for mercy? Spiritual leprosy is serious. What's the lesson from this healing? That Christ is willing to heal sinners, and that he is mighty to save, and you therefore must apply to him. And if you ask him, a healing. The very touch of Christ assures you, he will not reject you. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. May we benefit from thy word. Give us an increased horror at sin and our own sin. And give me an increased appreciation of the mercy of God in Christ. We thank you that he is mighty to save. O Lord, be blessed. That he was willing to touch an untouchable man. May we learn truth to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.